سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأنزلنا إليك الذكر لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم ولعلهم يتفكرون صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders and brothers, as was advertised, the tafsir of Surah Fatiha, this program will be over 2 weeks. So inshallah, before discussing the tafsir of the surah itself, there are few important aspects regarding the science of tafsir that is important for us to understand, and these are certain pertinent issues as well. So inshallah, we will discuss this, that will serve as a brief introduction to the science of tafsir, and thereafter we will discuss a few virtues of Surah Fatiha this week inshallah. The first aspect is, what is the need for wahi? What is the need for divine revelation? So we should understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent man to this world with two basic portfolios. Man has two basic portfolios on earth. The first portfolio of man is to make use of the resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept at his disposal, to make use of these resources for his benefit. As the Quran says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرُّ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَىٰ حِينٍ, that you would take benefit from this earth till an appointed time, till the time of your death. So that is the first portfolio of man. And the second portfolio, which is the primary portfolio of every human being, is to use these resources in a way which is pleasing to his creator, in a way which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he will make use of all those things that he has at his disposal in a means, in a way which will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, for man to fulfill these two portfolios of his on earth, he requires something. And the prerequisite of this is knowledge. If a person doesn't have knowledge, he will not know how to use the resources that he has for his benefit. If he does not have knowledge, he will not understand what avenues will please his creator and what are those avenues in which he will earn the displeasure of his creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a prerequisite for man fulfilling these two portfolios of his is that man has to have knowledge. So for this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also created a means. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us three basic means of acquiring and gaining knowledge. These are all common things, logical things. If we just ponder about it, you will understand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted him three basic means for him to acquire knowledge. The first means that Allah has created for man is his senses. Through a man's senses, he gains knowledge of different things. For example, he sees something, so he gains knowledge through his eyesight. Then he hears something, he gains knowledge through his hearing. So forth and so on. So this is the first means of acquiring knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for man. The second means that Allah has created is the intellect of the human mind that Allah has granted every human being. This is the second means of gaining knowledge. Through a person's intellect, through his mind, he will understand certain things. A simple example is, a person is sitting in front of me. So through my senses, through my sight, I will make out what is the complexion of this person, what are the features of this person, etc. So I will gain certain knowledge, certain information through my eyes, through my senses. But if I have to close my eyes, with my intellect, I will not be able to come to know the features of this person. So there is a separate job for the senses, there is a separate position for the intellect. Now, my intellect will tell me that for this man to be sitting in front of me, he has to have a father and a mother. My senses cannot tell me. With my eyes, I cannot make out, I cannot gain this knowledge that this man has a father and his mother and a mother. But through my mind, through my intellect, looking at this person, for this person to come into this world, he has to have a father and a mother. So this is the second means of gaining knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for man. And then there is a third means of acquiring knowledge. If you have to look at these first two, then both of these two means are limited. A person can see to a certain extent. He can gain knowledge with his senses to a certain extent. Beyond that, he cannot gain knowledge. For example, 5 kilometers down the road, we cannot acquire knowledge of what's happening there with our sight or with our hearing. So these senses are limited. Similarly, the intellect of man is limited. He can think to a certain level, he cannot think beyond that. So there are still certain avenues that have been left where the senses cannot guide a man and where his intellect, his mind cannot guide him. Now what is going to guide him in these areas? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a third means of knowledge, and that is divine revelation, or what we term as wahi. Through His infinite grace, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us this third means of information, this third means of acquiring knowledge. And this will explain to us what are those avenues which will please our Creator and what are those avenues which will displease our Creator. So basically from here we understand the need for wahi, the need for revelation. The need why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to send revelation. Because this is one of the greatest and the highest means of man acquiring knowledge and gaining knowledge. As we had mentioned, that the senses have a limit. The intellect has a limit. Where the intellect stops, where the senses stop, and they cannot go forward, they cannot guide us beyond a certain point, here the wahi and divine revelation takes over, and it guides us to those areas where our intellect could not guide us, and those areas where our senses could not guide us. An important point for us to keep in mind, by the way, is that since this wahi has come to our rescue in those areas where our intellect couldn't reach, so it is foolish for us to try and understand every aspect of Sharia through our intellect and our minds. There are certain things that we will be able to comprehend, and certain things that will be beyond our understanding. It will not be against logic. Every law of Sharia is 100% according to logic, but it may be beyond our understanding. Since this wahi came to our rescue, it came to our aid in those areas where our intellect could not rescue us. Our intellect could not guide us. So obviously, it is not appropriate for us to try and understand every law of Sharia through our minds and through our weak understanding. Nevertheless, this is the first aspect, the need for wahi. After understanding the need for wahi, the next aspect that comes about, or the next question that comes, is that how do we understand this wahi and this revelation? When this revelation is such a great means of knowledge, and it has guided us in those areas where our intellect could not guide us. Now how do we understand this revelation? For this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent down the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam. Not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down wahi, but together with wahi Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam, who would teach the people, who would explain the people the true message of wahi. And they would be living examples of the wahi. That is why we find that the Quran Sharif mentions in many places, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. That one of the responsibilities, one of the duties of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, one of the primary duties of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, was to explain this wahi to people, was to explain the Quran to humanity, and to teach the people the Quran. Therefore we find Sahaba radiallahu anhu didn't only learn the Quran from Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, rather they understood what is the true message of the wahi, what is the true message of the Quran. And we find many narrations in which Sahaba radiallahu anhu explained, Abu Abdul Rahman al-Sulami rahimahullah, Imam Suyuti rahimahullah has mentioned it in Al-Itqan, from Abu Abdul Rahman al-Sulami rahimahullah, that he says, I had heard this from many Sahaba of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, who were experts in the Quran.
For example, Uthman radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and other Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who were experts in the Quran, they would say that whenever we learn 10 verses of the Quran Sharif, whenever we learn 10 verses of the Quran, we would not go to the next 10 verses until we learn the meaning, the true meaning of that those verses, and until we learn how to practice on those verses. So they say, together with learning the Quran, we would learn the meaning of the Quran from Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and we would learn how to practice on the Quran from Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And he says, they would say that فَتَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ وَالْعَمَلَ جَمِيعًا. We learned the Quran, we learned the true understanding of the Quran, and we learned how to practice upon the Quran from Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam at once. So we find that one of the primary duties of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was to explain the Quran. But now the question comes about that after the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, how are we going to understand the Quran? So the mufassireen, the experts of tafsir, explain 5 steps that a person will have to adopt. No ordinary person, rather an expert. He will have to adopt 5 steps. And in this way you will understand the true message of the Quran. So the first step that a person will adopt is that he will go to the Quran itself. As it is an accepted principle, Al-Quran yufassiru ba'duhu ba'da, that certain portions of the Quran explain other verses of the Quran. Certain verses explain other verses. For example, an example that will come in Surah Fatiha itself, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the straight path. Now what is the straight path? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of those whom you have favored. Now who are those whom Allah has favored? If it is left to our own understanding, someone may say, a person who's given a lot of wealth, he's the one who's favored. Or another person may say, that a person who's got a lot of knowledge, he's the favored one. Or a third person may say, that a person who's given virtue, or who's given beauty, he is the favored one. So if it is left to our own understanding, we will come to different conclusions. Now if you look in another verse of the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, who are the favored ones? أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Who are the favored ones? The Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, the pious, the righteous and the martyrs. These are the ones who are the favored ones. And in Surah Fatiha we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the path of these favored ones. So the first step that a person will have to adopt, an expert will adopt, is that he will go to the Quran itself, other verses of the Quran, and he will understand certain verses through other verses. The second step, there are many details under each step, time doesn't permit for us, doesn't permit us to go into all these details. The next step that a person will have to adopt is that he will go to the ahadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. This is just a brief introduction to explain to us how these sciences of deen have been formulated. And these things that have been well protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama explained that not only the Quran has been preserved, rather the meaning of the Quran also has been preserved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created such systems that through which the meaning of the Quran has also been preserved. Nevertheless, the second step that a person will adopt is that he will go to the ahadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. The actions of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the statements of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was a living example of the Quran. As we had explained, that one of the duties of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was to explain the Quran to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So we will go to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the life of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, to understand the verses of the Quran. Now if you don't find it in the Quran Sharif itself, we do not find the explanation in the ahadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, then what's the next step? The next step is to go to the statements of those who are eyewitnesses of the revelation of the Quran. Who were they? They were the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They witnessed the Quran Sharif being revealed. They saw situations, they saw incidents, they saw circumstances that prompted the revelation of certain surahs, certain ayat of the Quran. Obviously the Quran was being revealed in front of them. They had first-hand experience regarding the different ayat of Quran. And they had learned the explanation of the Quran from Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. So the third step, that we will adopt is that we will go to the statements of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Yes, to explain what profound knowledge Sahaba radiallahu anhum had regarding the Quran. Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, according to riwayat of Bukhari, 2nd volume, page 748, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that, Wallahi alladhi la ilaha ghayru, I take a qasam in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, besides whom there is none worthy of worship. Ma unzilat suratun min kitabillah. There is no surah of the Quran. Illa ana a'lamu ayna unzilat. But that I have complete knowledge exactly where the surah was revealed. Wala unzilat ayatun min kitabillah. Illa ana a'lamu fima unzilat. And no ayat of the Quran except that I know what was the circumstances of the revelation of that ayat. So this was the profound understanding that Sahaba radiallahu anhu had of the Quran. So the third step that a person will adopt, provided he is experienced, he's an expert, and he's qualified in the field, then the third step that he will adopt is he will go to the statements of Sahaba radiallahu anhum and see what was the explanation of Quran that they had given. Now if a person doesn't find in the statements of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, then he will go to the statements of those that learn from Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that is the tabi'een. And then finally, the final step, there are certain verses of the Quran where the meaning is very clear. There were no circumstances that prompted the revelation of those ayat. Those ayat don't discuss any laws of deen. Those ayat don't discuss any beliefs of deen. Rather, there are certain ayat that discuss regarding Jannat, Jahannam, Akhirat, etc. These ayat are very simple. So, to understand what is the meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these ayat, where a person doesn't find the Quran explaining it, he doesn't find the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explaining it, he doesn't find the statements of Sahaba radiallahu anhu, he doesn't find the statements of Tabi'in, then he will refer to the Arabic language. But not any ordinary dictionary. Rather, he will refer to the expert linguists, those that were masters and had a complete grasp over the Arabic language. He will refer to them and see how do they use a certain word. What is the usage of this word? And from there he will understand the meaning of the Quran. However, we should understand that for a person to adopt these five steps, it's no ordinary person's work. As you can see, it's a lot of work to go to the Quran. That means a person needs to know the Quran backward and forward. He needs to know the entire Quran. He needs to have a good grasp over the ahadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, over the statements of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, over the statements of the Tabi'een. And he needs to have a good grasp of the Arabic language as well. That is why we find that the Mufassirin explain that a person, for him to qualify, to go through these five steps, or we can call it the five checkpoints, for a person to go through these five checkpoints, he needs to have mastery over 15 sciences. Allama Suyuti rahimullah has made mention of in Alif Khan, the 15 sciences. We cannot go through all, but just to explain, what are these few of them? He needs to have complete mastery over the Arabic grammar, over etymology, over derivatives, meaning from where a word is derived. Then he needs to have complete mastery over the science of the Quran, the principles of Quran, the science of hadith, the sciences of then the principles of hadith, the science of fiqh, the principles of fiqh, and many other sciences. A person doesn't only need to know, rather he needs to have mastery over all these sciences for him to start making tafsir of the Quran. So now the question comes about that how are we going to understand the Quran? It's simple. That we will refer to those that understood the Quran. Those expert mufassirin who had gone through all these checkpoints, who had followed all these steps, and then they had written authentic tafsirs. Then, under the guidance of someone who is experienced, we will refer to these tafsirs. And that's what happened nowadays. The ulama, etc., they explain tafsir. They don't go directly to the Quran and give their own explanation of the Quran. Rather, they refer to the authentic kitabs of the mufassirin who are qualified in this field. And they will refer to their kitabs and then they will explain the meaning of the different verses of the Quran. So we find that this science of tafsir is no ordinary science. As we had explained, that together with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserving the words of the Quran, Allah had even preserved the meanings of the Quran. We find that so many checkpoints a person has to go through before he explains the Quran. Now what is the wisdom behind this? Obviously it's something very, very logical. that we are explaining the meaning of the word of Allah. So before explaining the meaning of the word of Allah, how cautious we have to be to interpret and to explain what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. An ordinary law book. If a person wants to explain the law, anyone who knows the English language can pick up the law book and say, no, this is what the law means. His own explanation of the law. And he goes in a court and he says, this is what the law book says. Will it be accepted? Obviously it will not be accepted. Because this person doesn't understand the true meaning of the law. He hasn't studied law. He hasn't studied, mastered all the different sciences that he needs to know first to understand the law of the country or the constitution of the country. So for him to interpret the constitution, he has to be a master in himself for him to interpret it. So when a simple man-made constitution, and this is the case, that a person has to be so cautious with a man-made constitution. Imagine that divine constitution, the constitution of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the king of all kings. How difficult it is to explain what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Therefore we find that it's no simple task for a person just to pick up any translation and to say that this is what the Quran is saying. In fact, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu would be extremely cautious with regards to explaining any verse of the Quran. Sha'bi rahimullah, a very great scholar of the past, the riwayat comes in Musannaf ibn Abi Shayba. He says that I met many of the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu had already explained what profound knowledge he had over the Quran. So he says, I met many of the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And I met many of the students of Ali radiallahu anhu. But I found that from all the different sciences of deen, they were most scared to speak anything regarding the Quran. They were very, very cautious when they explained any verse of the Quran. And then he says, let alone everybody else, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was the second greatest, who was the greatest of this ummah, the greatest of the ummah, and the greatest individual and human to walk on the surface of the earth after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who knew the Quran better than him, who understood Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam better than him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would say, أَيُّ سَمَاءٍ تُذِلُّنِي وَأَيُّ أَرْضٍ تُقِلُّنِي إِذَا قُلْتُ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا أَعْلَمُ. Which sky will ever shelter me and which earth will carry me if I have to speak regarding the Quran, regarding the book of Allah, if I have to say something that I don't have knowledge of. We find the Quran Sharif also mentions, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. Do not pursue those things that you don't have knowledge of. That is why we find Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had mentioned very severe warnings in the hadith for that person who gives his own interpretation of the Quran. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentions in the riwayat of Tirmidhi, مَنْ قَالَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ بِرَأْيِهِ فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He says that person who gives his own opinion regarding the Quran, how we find it many a times it happens, I feel that this ayat means this. It's not what we feel. It's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that person who gives his own opinion regarding the Quran, فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. This person should prepare his abode in Jahannam. Another hadith Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, مَنْ قَالَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ بِرَأْيِهِ فَأَصَابَ فَقَدْ أَخْطَى. If a person gives his own opinion regarding the Quran, and in our terms, if he hits a fluke, he hits a shot in the dark, and he gets the right meaning also. He doesn't know it, he's not experienced, he's not qualified, but perchance he gave the correct meaning. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, although he has given the correct meaning, فَقَدْ أَخْطَى, he will still be sinful. Why? Because he's unqualified and he's speaking and delving into those things where he's not supposed to delve in. We find one last incident and then we will discuss the virtues of Surah Fatiha inshallah. In the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, this riwayat appears in Musannaf Abdul Razak, Musaddaq Hakim, etc. A person from Kufa had come to Umar radiallahu an. Umar radiallahu anhu inquired from him regarding the affairs of the Muslims, etc. So this person says to Umar radiallahu anhu that many people are studying the Quran, self-study of the Quran. There are many people who are studying the Quran on their own. So Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, who was an expert of the Quran, he is known as Mufassirul Ummah, the greatest commentator of this ummah. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam himself made dua for the sahabi, Allah, you teach him the meaning of the Quran. Allahumma faqihhu fi din wa allimhu at-ta'wil. Oh Allah, you grant him knowledge regarding the meaning of the Quran. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was sitting there, and he says to Umar radiallahu anhu, he understood that Umar radiallahu anhu was a bit impressed about this, that many people are studying the Quran. So he says to Umar radiallahu anhu, that ma ahbabtu ay yatasara'u fi yawmim hada mithla hadhi musara'a. He says that I don't like this, that people are so hasty with regards to studying the Quran on their own. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is telling Umar radiallahu anhu that I don't like this idea where people are so hasty and they are studying the Quran on their own, self-study of the Quran. So Umar radiallahu anhu shouts him. He says, after all the Amirul Mu'mineen shouted him. So he was very, very perturbed. He was upset about it. And he felt very grieved. And he goes home. He says that because of the shouting of Umar radiallahu anhu, and I was very close to Umar radiallahu anhu, I felt that because I said such a thing, maybe I won't enjoy that closeness to Umar radiallahu anhu again. He says, because of this I fell ill. And people had to come to visit me, the woman of the house had to come to attend to me, etc. It wasn't after a few hours, he says, I heard a knock on the door. And the messenger of Umar radiallahu anhu was there. He says, an Amirul Mu'mineen is calling you. I go to Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, Umar radiallahu anhu was standing and waiting for me. Umar radiallahu anhu holds my hand. And he says, what did you say? So he says, O Amirul Mu'mineen, if I have said something wrong, then I make istighfar, I make tawbah, and I will say whatever you want me to say. This was the obedience to his elder. He says, if I said something wrong, correct me, and I'm prepared to say whatever you want me to say. Umar radiallahu anhu holds his hand, takes him to seclusion, and he says, no, tell me what you said. So Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu explains again. He says, O Amirul Mu'mineen, that I said that I don't like this idea where people study the Quran on their own. Because, mata tasara'u tahakku. He says, when they begin to study the Quran on their own, everyone will claim that I am on haq, I am on the truth. Everyone will feel that I am on the truth, and I have understood the Quran correctly. All the time it is only his understanding of it, it is not the correct explanation. So everyone will have his own explanation, his own understanding of the Quran. And when everyone has his own understanding of the Quran, then they will begin to differ amongst each other, and then they will begin to fight amongst each other. So this is not a good thing for the Muslims. Umar radiallahu anhu says to Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma, lillahi abu, really, you are a very intelligent person. You are a very intelligent person. Kuntu ukatimuha. I also had this fear, but I was conceiving this fear, and you were the one who exposed this. So we find Sahaba radiallahu anhu very cautious. Umar radiallahu anhu in the riwayat of Hayat al-Sahaba, Umar radiallahu anhu says that I fear two things on this ummah. And one of those things that Umar radiallahu anhu feared was that everyone will read the Quran and he will give it his own interpretation. Therefore we find that there is a system that needs to be followed. And if a person follows the system, then he will understand the true message of the Quran. If a person doesn't follow the system, then he will get his own understanding of the Quran. Sometimes it can be very dangerous. Sometimes it can take a person out of the fold of Islam. If he doesn't understand it correctly, he doesn't understand it in perspective, he doesn't understand the circumstances of the revelation of those ayat. He's just looking at the translation and coming to his own conclusion without knowing all those other evidences, all the other aspects that are relating to this verse. Then this can be very, very detrimental for a person's faith as well. So this was a brief introduction to the science of tafsir, the need for wahi, and how do we understand wahi. The next aspect, and inshallah we'll conclude shortly, is the virtues of Surah Fatiha. Surah Fatiha is a great surah of the Quran. We find that there are many, many names for the surah, etc. Time doesn't permit us to go into all the details of this. But a few virtues of the surah. One sahabi, he says that I was performing salah in the masjid. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam called me. When I finished my salah, I came to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said to me, that shouldn't I teach you the greatest surah of the Quran? Shouldn't I teach you the greatest surah of the Quran? He says, as we are leaving the masjid, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam explained to me that the greatest surah of the Quran is Surah Fatiha. In fact, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told me, مَا أُنزِلَ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ وَلَا فِي الْقُرْآنِ مِثْلُهَا. There is no surah, there are no verses in the Torah. There is no verse in the Injil. And there is no other verse in the Quran equal to Surah Fatiha. We find Another incident that comes in Sahih Bukhari. A Sahabi by the name of Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu says that a Jamaat, a group of Sahaba radiallahu anhu, were traveling. On the way, they stopped for some water, they stopped for some rest. And one slave girl comes. And she asks that, is there anyone here in this gathering who knows some ruqya? Ruqya is what we term as wazifas. Anyone know some wazifas, you know something to read? Because we've got someone, or the leader of our tribe, and he has been bitten by a scorpion, or by a very poisonous snake, and we fear that he's going to die. So is there anyone who knows something, some wazifa, he can come and read, and maybe he'll be cured. So Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu says, I went, and I read Surah Fatiha, and this person was cured. He says, in reward of that, they gave me a whole flock of sheep. When I came to Madinah Munawwara, I explained the incident to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked me, that how did you know that this surah has this effect? He says, I took a chance, I read the surah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put that effect in the surah. So we find that this surah, one of the names of the surah is Ash-Shafiya, the curer. So this surah has got a lot of cure also. And many, we find there are many wazifas, etc., where a person has got certain sicknesses to perform, to read Surah Fatiha three times, recite Surah Fatiha seven times, with Durood Sharif before and Durood Sharif after, etc. There are very tried and tested methods of removing sicknesses and ailments, etc. Inshallah, next week we'll discuss the tafsir of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kana sawfiq, subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanallah, wa bihamdika, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.